Boy, it feels good in here, nice and warm, huh? And the power of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, isn't there? And peace and joy and all the good things that God brings to us as his kids. Gina, just thank you and your team for everything that the Lord uses you to bring forth to us on Sundays. It's awesome. I was at a pastor's conference one time, and one of the speakers said, you know, if the worship is spirit and truth and glorifying God, it'll open the hearts of the people to receive the word of God. So for Pastor Lewis and myself, what we're called to do is very, very complex in many ways, because we both know that it has to be the Holy Spirit that's ministering or nothing gets accomplished. And by the worship team and what they do for us here, He's opening your hearts, and I can tell whenever I come up here, and I know Lewis the same way. It's much easier to preach, isn't it, Lewis? And we can just sense that the Lord has opened the doors for us to hear what He wants to say. That's what's important. What is it that God wants to speak to your lives today? Not what I think you need to hear, but what does the Holy Spirit want to say? And that's what we want to give room and liberty for as we gather. Welcome to everybody that's here today and also watching online. We're glad you're with us. We're humbled by you participating here to worship with us today. Last week, we started speaking a little bit about the missionaries that this church supports. And it's a very important part of the ministry here. As you leave the church and go out the door, you'll see a wall there listing the missionaries that we support. And they're very dear to us. And it's important to have a church that supports missions, because the last thing that Jesus told the apostles was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. And so that's what we do here locally through Grace FM and the local church, but more importantly, what we're able to do through the rest of the world. We covered the Dawsons last week and the Torch Ministry. If you missed that, you can watch the message online, at least the beginning, and know a little bit about them. This week, we want to highlight Philemon and Sheba, Gil, who serve in Pakistan, and things are heating up in Pakistan. There was some attacks there recently from Iran, so please keep Pakistan in prayer. Pakistan is a country made up of only about 2% Christian. The rest is Islam, Muslim, and it's a very difficult country to work in. So I just want to read his last newsletter to you. It says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Dear friends, seasonal greetings. I hope this update of ours will find you in good health and active in the Lord. As a family, we are thankful to the Lord, which Hadassah and Christian are both progressing in their nursing education, are excelling. The credit goes to our Lord and then to Sarah that she has sacrificed her time and energy into their lives, and also shouldering the ministry responsibilities as well. I'm personally indebted to all of you that you have been such a blessing to us the past 20 years. Thank you so much for your love, hospitality, friendship, support, and prayers. These two past years, the Lord mightily used us back in Pakistan, where we have reached to thousands with the love of the Father, as they were badly affected by the flooding. Just recently, we were able to reach 4,000 women with basic hygiene packs, as well as 3,000 water filters in the heart of Taliban territories, in the desert of Sindh, barren land of Balochistan and the Himalayas, where we distributed scores of Bibles, as we also gave them SD memory cards for their phones. As a result of this outreach, three additional sewing centers have been started in these communities, and we've had the privilege to bless 400 Christian families whose homes were burned down by the Muslims in Jarawa, Pakistan. We are very delighted to share that over 1,000 Christmas joy bags were distributed into Sunday school groups in remote and neglected communities. All this would not have been possible without your prayers and sacrificial giving, as we also want to thank Filter of Hope, Samaritan Purse, and many churches from the U.S. and U.K. From my experience, when we ask the Lord to expand our ministries to be blessings elsewhere, it's never where we might imagine or hope for. And when He takes us, we question whether He really meant to send us there. When you serve in those God-forsaken parts of the country, when you drive to these villages where there is not even basic health care or clean water, no indoor bathrooms, nothing like the kind of civilization that we're used to in the States. Electricity comes for 2 to 3 hours a day, and sometimes there's no power for weeks, especially during intense seasons like the summer when the temperature reaches 125 degrees Fahrenheit. It feels like going back to the 12th century. Each day when you are in the mission field, there is always new experiences and something new to adapt to. Oftentimes when your vehicle and you're traveling for 18 hours and you reach your destination, you realize there's no electricity for days. So you try to sleep. It's nearly impossible as there's so much humidity that you are attacked by mosquitoes all night. The water often undrinkable and causes you to get sick. Being unable to clean yourself as often as you might be used to, maybe not having the comfort of a bed for a long period of time. It takes a lot of sacrifice and effort. After visiting the Jawawa incident where the homes were burnt down by the Muslims, it was very heartbreaking and eye-opening. Once you've lived in the free world where you have rights, the possibility or even idea of being falsely accused by someone and not even having a chance to defend or explain yourself can seem difficult to comprehend. Someone could say that I have said something against Prophet Muhammad or torn apart the Quran. This would result in not only me, but the whole Christian community in the area being attacked by extremists. The same night when I came home, I was very afraid and in tears. I kept asking myself, what was I doing in this hell? Then he talked to me and reminded me that this was not about me, but about his people who are suffering simply for being his followers. And he has sent me to show them that they are not forgotten. Before I was planning on coming home, I had a variant of COVID-19. It was very hard to breathe, and at times I felt that my lungs would collapse. The cough was so terrible that your rib cage and muscles felt like they were giving up on me. These are just a few of the challenges I've experienced, and the reason I wanted to share is because at times it's very easy to live for ourselves. It is what we are accustomed to. But when it comes to missions, you have to remember that you are there and living for others. Friends, it is only the hand of the Lord which can protect, sustain us, and give you favor in the midst of unknown people and unknown places. Thus, we need to be sure that we are asking from the Lord. Isn't that awesome? So it gives you a little bit more insight into what we're about here and what we're interested in and supporting these kind of deeply committed Christians. So let's pray for them today as we prepare to study the Word. Father, we're grateful for the privilege we have to support this dear couple who we've been friends with for over 20 years here at Calvary Chapel. They used to live in our area, and they came to the church before you called them into full-time missions back in Pakistan again, Lord. We ask, God, you would protect them, strengthen them in their marriage, keep them in health, bless their children as I know they're studying because they want to go back to Pakistan and help in the ministry. We're just thankful, Lord, for the church here and for the people that give for the sake of others. And again, we are grateful and we ask for a special blessing for the Gills this day, we pray. And Lord, now guide us in your word as we study it together. We know that it will change our life if we're open and our hearts are willing to hear what it is that the Spirit has to say to the church this morning. Thank you for all those you've brought here and those who are listening online. May you bless all of us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. As I said last week, Romans is one of the most spectacular books of the Bible because it teaches us how to live the Christian life. And if you're like me, at times it seems like the Christian life is overly complicated and difficult to actually live out. But whenever you learn the principles of the book of Romans, you begin to realize it isn't as hard as you think it is. And the Apostle Paul explains things in such a way to make things easy to understand so that we might grasp them and they might be able to change our lives and transform us into more of the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 is considered as one of the pinnacles in the Bible as far as the high point of the major doctrines that God has given us that we might enjoy our relationship with Christ. And so before we get into chapter 8, I wanted to just lay a foundation of a couple things. One of the things we discussed last week was how can we know that we're believers? What are the points in the Bible that give us the assurance that we can not feel condemned or intimidated or depressed or discouraged sometimes when we're living this life as Christians? And so the first thing I'd like you to look at, if you have your Bibles, if you don't, you can just listen. But 1 John chapter 5, and these all tie into this chapter that we're going to be studying together today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 through 15. He starts in verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is one of the strongest verses in the Bible to assure you of your relationship with Jesus Christ, and that if you believed and put your faith and trust in him, he's given you eternal life. And if you have Jesus, you have life. If you're here today and you've never thought about these things and you don't have Jesus yet, you don't have life. But the opportunity is always there, because God uses his word to impart and give you the ability to realize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing in him, you have this promise of eternal life. Isn't it wonderful that we can know? Sometimes you talk to people, what's going to happen to you when you die? Well, I hope I go to heaven. Well, what's the hope based upon? Is it based upon what Christ has done, or is it based upon what they think they've done? That's always the big divide, right? And so as you have a chance to let people know that they can know for sure that they can go to heaven and be with Jesus and have eternal life, this is a section of scripture you want to take people that, A, don't understand the gospel yet, and even Christians who at times are not real sure. And then in John chapter 14, and we touched on this a little bit last week, the same apostle that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John wrote the gospel of John. And we're going to look there briefly, John chapter 14, verses 13 through 17. He says in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, Jesus is writing these things, speaking these things, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It tells us in the Word, if we pray and ask according to his will, he hears us and gives us the answers to the requests we've asked of him, if it's according to his will. And Jesus confirms that in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And sometimes people always ask, well, why do you always end the prayer in Jesus' name? Well, we're told to ask in his name. And whenever we ask in his name, wonderful things begin to occur. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Jesus spoke through Gina and her testimony. encouraging us on this first love relationship. That this love that we have in our hearts that God has given us for himself because he first loved us, we love him because he first loved us, is magnificent. Because the whole power of the Christian life is really foundationally rooted in love. First, that God loved us. And that we now can love him and we can love one another. Without love, we're nothing, the Bible says. And so to her point, we could have the best Bible teaching and being doctrinally sound and being very detailed on what it is we're trying to communicate here every week and every study that happens in this community, church body. But if we don't have this love of God, it's nothing. And it loses its power. And one of the things I have to think about in my own daily walk when I live and wake up in the morning and go through my spiritual routines of prayer, devotions, whatever I'm doing, that if it's done out of a sense of duty and responsibility only, it can be real dry and deadening, can it? But if I first worship the Lord and let him know how much I love him and how thankful I am that he loves me, then that reality of this relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus, becomes deeper. And I want to obey him, not because the Bible commands me to obey him, but the motivation of my heart to want to live for God comes from this love that I have in my heart for God. And Jesus says that to us. If you really love me, you're going to keep my commandments, my word. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So this critical need of the helper, the Holy Spirit, to help us in everything we do, in every relationship we have. This power of God, the Holy Spirit, is in us, and we can call upon him to direct us and to help us and to lead us and to guide us and to comfort us. All these realities of God who dwells in us will do this for us. And I'm so thankful as I'm growing in the grace of God like you are. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but being perfected by him and being transformed by the Spirit of God to have more of a likeness to Jesus Christ, which is what he's doing in all of our lives together. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth that we don't live this life in and of ourselves or by our own strength. And then just a couple chapters over, John 17. John chapter 17. This was Jesus' prayer to the Father. And you can take some time to read the whole chapter on your own, but basically he's praying for those who are believers at the time and those who will eventually believe on Jesus because of the word that's spoken to us today throughout all the course of history. But this is what he speaks to us in verse 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus says we are made clean by the word that is spoken to us. So something supernaturally happens when we hear the word, when we're taught the word, when we're studying the word and meditating on the word. He's dealing with stuff in our hearts and changing us and cleansing us and restoring us and renewing us through his word. That's the power of the word. It has the power to change the way we think, the way we act. Our priorities, the things that we think are so important, becomes less important in light of what he speaks to us about what he wants. And so this sanctification process is this process of him making us holy as he is holy. And that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. I cannot make myself holy, and you can't make yourself holy. Have you ever tried to do that? It doesn't work too well. You fail, you fall. And that's why Jesus says, without me, you can't do anything. And we're thinking, yeah, I get it, but lots of times we don't get it because we keep trying to do this Christian thing in our own strength, and it just never works. How can you love your enemies? How can you forgive people? How can you let things go in your life? You can't in your own strength. You need the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to do this in you. And whenever you say, Lord, I can't do this, and I'm asking you to do this in me, then he will. There's areas in all of our lives that we need God to still change. I was talking to him about some of those things in my own life this morning before I got here. That, Lord, I want you to do this in my heart. I see this as a need, as a weakness. I see this as a challenge. And I don't want to ignore it. I want to face it head on and say, Lord, do what you got to do to make me like you. And it's liberating because when we yield to the Holy Spirit and recognize those places in our life that need to be transformed still, he's smiling, he's all in, he's all ready to go to work and start the work. But if we're proud and we reject the work of God's conviction, then the Bible says God resists the proud. And so it makes life tougher instead of easier. And so this wonderful work of the sanctification of the Spirit as we are in the Word, he says, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And that the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. Wow. This relationship that Jesus has with his Father has included all of us here today to have the same relationship, to be one in Christ, as Christ is one with the Father. He's invited us into this very special, unique relationship. And he prays for this to occur in our lives as we would begin to see it and understand this miraculous benefit and blessing that Christ lives in us. And he's the hope of the glory. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one that loves us. He's the one that comforts us. He's the one that guides us and directs us. He's the one that gets us out of jams. He's the one that picks us up when we fall. He's the one that shows us how to love people like he loves us. He does all this by the power of his Spirit in us, supernaturally. And so, you know, so much of the word at times in my life, I don't know about you, but it's been in my head, and I sort of grasp things. But God wants it to go from the head to the heart, because it has to be in the heart that God does the work to change us. If it's just in my mind, it doesn't really do a lot other than make me know the truth. But in order to see the miracles occur, it has to go into my heart. And that's even how people come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's with the heart that someone believes. And with the mouth, then, confession is made unto salvation. That God did something in my heart. He's forgiven me of my sins. And it's given me this new life. So as we go over to Romans chapter 8, if you've missed the last couple teachings, on Romans, you can find them on the website and get caught up. Don't have time to go through it all. But we've studied this chapter pretty deeply already, and we've learned that one thing for a fact, we're no longer in Adam. In other words, if we're saved, we're no longer in that old nature, that old father life of sin that we all receive by being born as human beings through the lineage of Adam, where our sin nature came from. And so now we believe in Jesus Christ. We're in Christ. That's the major difference now. We're tied to him and we belong to him, right? We no longer belong to the God of this world, the devil, the one that blinded our hearts from believing in Jesus for so long. We now belong to the Lord. So the first half of Romans chapter 8 that we've studied made it clear that we're in Christ and we're also in the Spirit. Romans 8, chapter 5 through 13 tells us that if we're in the Spirit, we have the possibility of walking according to the Spirit, and thus we have the power to overcome sin that is within. So we talked about how to have victory in the Christian life. It's all accomplished by walking in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires, right, of the fallen nature anymore. The potential is always there, the fall. But because of the Holy Spirit, we have the strength now that we didn't have before, and we can ask him to get us through whatever might be trying to trip us up or to tempt us. The fact is that because we are in Christ and we have the Holy Spirit, we now have this power to walk according to the Spirit if we choose to. So every day, this battle between the old fallen nature that we were so conditioned and used to living by, and this new nature now we have because of being born again, being saved, this conscious decision is always there where the Lord's speaking, are you going to choose life and blessing? Or are you going to choose death and discipline for the Christian? See, God loves us so much that he doesn't let us stay in our sin. The whole purpose of the process of sanctification and change is to take you and me from point A to the completion one day when we see him fully to be made unto his complete image and likeness. The Bible says, when we see him, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And you guys know your own life, and a lot of us know each other here deeply. We're not the same as we were a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We're growing in maturity. We're growing in this relationship with Jesus, right? We're becoming more like him. And you might be sitting here today saying, well, that sounds good, but I don't feel like Jesus, and I certainly don't act like him. Well, be encouraged. Because you can be as you walk in the Spirit. You'll be amazed as you begin to walk in the Spirit. Your whole life changes. You know, your wife will say to you, you know, you seem different lately. You're not as difficult to live with. You're not as argumentative. You know, you let me win more battles now. What's up with you? Well, I'm learning to walk with the Lord. And then it becomes evident. It becomes apparent. You know, your employer might look at your work ethic and he sees that you're working as unto the Lord and not to impress the boss. And they begin to notice that there's something different about you. Not that you're a perfect worker, but you're different. I'm in sales and I talk to people all the time that are in my industry and the people I'm responsible to accomplish the things I need to accomplish. And we'll be on the phone. I'm with a guy, yes, a couple of days ago from Spain, and we're talking about some things and he starts letting a couple curse words out. And it's funny to me because, like, I'm not like, people curse all the time. I'm not going to be judging them. But, you know, they curse for a reason, right? They're not walking in the Spirit, right? What do you expect when people aren't walking in the Spirit? They're going to say all kind of crazy stuff, right? But he'll be talking to me, and, oh, excuse me, I shouldn't say that. You know, I mean, you know, what's he think? Who does he think I am, you know? He needs to think about, like, he's dealing with a creator that he's going to one day have to know about. So he actually watched one of our messages a while back, you know, and it was one of those Sundays when I broke into song, and the favorite part of the message wasn't what I was teaching. He liked the songs I was singing. I really liked those songs you were singing, you know. But anyway, you know, people recognize there's a difference. And I've been married 52 years now, right, honey? Is that how long? 52 years? And boy, I'll tell you, she knows that, like, there's been some miracles that occurred in my life from the day we first met. And of course, I see God in her life too, changing her. And so that's the good news of what the Lord does as we walk in the Spirit. So the way we become different people is the very basis of whether you're in Christ or not. Like, you can go to church and be religious and have a Bible even and pray and take communion, you know, doing all this stuff. And you think, well, because I do that, I'm a Christian. Well, and if the foundation of your life, though, hasn't changed, then you're still stuck in your sin. And the only way you can get out of your sin and have a new life is to have a complete miracle, and that's being born again, receiving the new birth that Jesus provides. So in this second half of the book of Romans, these verses today that we're looking at, this is what we're going to sort of focus on. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. I'll start with 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together. So when we think about this new identity we have in Jesus Christ, we begin to understand that now we have a new Father, and his name is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He loves us. He cares about us. And he promises us, if we're led by the Spirit of God, it gives us the clear evidence that we're the sons of God. And that son word is generic. It includes both sexes, male and female. That every one of us, sons and daughters of God, if we're born again and we're saved, we're now the children of God. A lot of people say, well, everybody that's born is the children of God. No, we're descendants of God, but we're not in the family of God until we're born into that family of God by salvation and new birth. And of course, the word he uses in this section will also discuss this concept of adoption. So when we believe in Christ, we're really trusting in him, and we're receiving daily from him this gift of his righteousness by faith. And if we're really his kids, his sons and daughters, we're going to walk in the Spirit. That's just what we do. This is our new way of life. Now, the struggle that you and I have every day with sin, we have to realize that we are no longer slaves to this old nature. It tells us here that verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. So we're not under this bondage of having to be controlled by sin. Sometimes, you know, you talk to people and you counsel them or you pray with them, and they'll tell you, you know, if they're close and they can trust you with the information, say, look, I'm dealing with this thing in my life and I can't get past it. I feel like I'm controlled by it. And it's bothering me, and I want to change, but I don't know how to change. I just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Well, it's a lack of understanding what the Bible promises, that you're no longer a slave to be controlled and be in bondage, right? Like chains to live a certain way. You don't have to do that anymore. And so lots of times you have to actually discuss this with people, that there really is no excuse to stay in your sin. There's a way out of this. And I'm talking here primarily to believers that might be locked up with some things in your life that you don't want to be locked up with. That God can get you out of this, and he can get you past this, and he can get you through this by walking in the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as sons and daughters of God, God doesn't want us to be living stuck in some kind of immoral kind of way of living, or a foolish way of living that's a bad example and a bad testimony. That's why Paul told us in Romans chapter 6 that sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. And nothing can change that. That's a miracle. We're not under law. We're under grace. And we've been given this gift of salvation. So I think about these promises of God. God came after you and me and made us. He just looked down. I don't know how he does it. The mystery of all this. I know God loved this whole world. He gave his only begotten son. But I also know that he chooses people. And how does he choose people? Not because of anything in us or anything we've done that makes us worthy of being chosen. But his love, like he chose those 12 apostles. And when we study their lives in the New Testament, we see they were flawed people. They made mistakes. They had egos. They had pride. They had arguments. They had struggles. We know Peter denied Jesus, and the betrayal of Judas. And you look and you say, man, if I was going to pick 12, I would have tried to have a little more information on these people before I actually picked them. But God already knew everything about them. That's the irony and the beauty of it. He knew their flaws, their weaknesses, whatever, but he chose them anyway. Why? Because he's God. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign. And so just the fact that you're here today, you're most likely, I don't know your heart and your story, but he's chosen you. He's brought you here today because he wants to tell you some things and remind you of some things that are really dear to his heart and how much he cares for you. The privilege we have to be chosen of God. The honor we have to be chosen of God. And so when you think about these things and the difference between someone who's with Christ and who's without Christ is that people need to know the way out of the mess, that there is a way out of a ruined life. There's a way out of despondency. There's a way out of self-centeredness. There's a way out of lust. There's a way out of bitterness and unforgiveness. There's a way out of being ego-driven for us. And he doesn't want us to feel like we're trapped and we're stuck and nothing will ever change. He doesn't want us to live in fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, has he? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, there's a healthy fear, and Lewis and I talk about this all the time. Before we come to preach, we're fearing the responsibility that God's given us to teach his word accurately and faithfully and not get in the way and not give our own opinions, our own ideas, but just teach the word and simply teach the word. That's a healthy fear. Committing willful sin when you know better is something you should fear. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is this picture in Revelation of the entrance of the Christian into the presence of God. And it says that he will wipe away every tear. Why will there be tears? We're going to be excited to be in heaven rejoicing. That's going to be awesome, right? But there is a judgment seat of Christ where we will all appear as believers. This isn't the great white throne judgment where people are being judged for rejecting Christ and sent into eternal damnation and hell, the lake of fire. This is the judgment seat of Christ, the place where believers will be reckoned with. Well, how do we do in living in this body for the Lord? Were we walking in the Spirit, or are we sort of doing both things, or more than one way and the other in regard to still wanting to do certain sins? And there'll be this conversation. I don't know what it's going to get down like, but I'm doing my best. I don't know about you. I want to repent of all I can right now so God doesn't have to bring it up to me later. That's the good news. You know, ask God that creating you a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within you, right? That's what you want him to do. Because he's not going to bring stuff up to you that he's already dealt with or forgiven. But there's some things he's going to say, Clark, you know, I tried to get this across to you for however many years I lived, and for some reason you just like always turn the switch off. You don't want to hear it. And so we're going to talk about it. Not judgment, not condemnation, not guilt, but sort of like someone described it one time, like it's this big video playing, and all of a sudden God says, this is your life, and this is the way it could have looked if you would have done this. But because you desire to do that, you know, you all these people that I could have reached through your life, or all these people I could have blessed through your life, I used someone else because you weren't available. You weren't able to be ready. And I'm, oh, Lord, give me a chance to go back again. Oh, I wish I could. Hey, you're not going back. It's all over now. We're heading into the kingdom here and enjoy eternity. But there's this humility that we need to hear or that need to know about. And so the beauty of the church when we gather in the word and the teaching is that God's given us all a heads up, isn't he? Wow, the light's going on. I never thought about it that way. I'm going to deal with this differently now. I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit so he can do what it is he wants to do in me. Because he's worthy. He's worth it. Yeah, I forget sometimes, maybe you do too, but your faithfulness to God and your commitment to the Lord, your sacrifices, whatever it is that he's calling you to do, you'll be rewarded for this one day in heaven. This isn't just about like this world now. It's about preparing for all eternity. And that's like a bonus, isn't it? Like rewards. It's just enough that he's let me go into heaven because of Jesus, right? If he did nothing else, that would be good enough for me. But he's actually going to reward us for our service for him. It's awesome. So as you think about this, we have this privilege now, it says in verse 15, that not only are we free from bondage, but we have this spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Dave and Dana just recently adopted two beautiful children. These kids are young and little, and they have a real mom, and she'll someone that birthed her in the sense of a mother. She couldn't handle it anymore because of complexities in her life, so she gave them up to adoption. And so they'll know her in some way, but they won't know her like they're going to know Dana as the mother. And already they know that Dave is a father and Dana is a mother, and they love them as though they gave birth to them themselves because they adopted them. Legally, they are their children now. And that's what God's done for us. We were all renegades and reckless and crazy and outside the kingdom of God, outside the family of God. And God, by his Spirit, works in our hearts and gives us the understanding of our need of a Savior. And we repent of our sin and we get born again. And not only are we born again, but God does, by the work of His Spirit, taking you and me and putting us in His family, adopting us as His children, that we're His forever. And we have this privilege of calling Him this word, Abba, Father. And this literally means daddy. I don't know about you, but when I was a little kid, I called my father daddy. Daddy, help me. Daddy, I'm scared. Daddy, I need help. I remember when my dad died, and I was in the room a couple minutes after he passed. I couldn't help it. I fell on the top of his body, and I started crying out, Daddy, Daddy, because he's always my dad. I miss him. I want to express the church's condolences to the Halstead family as Lori lost her 94-year-old father this past week to the COVID. He was healthy up until the end. He got the COVID. He's passed. And pray for this family, God's comfort to be upon them, protect them, and help them. This time of great loss, but she rejoices knowing her dad's with the Lord. And how awesome is that? So in your quiet time with God, you can have a real conversation with Him and call Him your daddy if you want. Call Him Father. He's your father. He's your daddy. Whatever connects the dots for you in that intimacy with God in your prayer, allow that to occur so that you have this sense of this nearness and how much He loves you. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. The Holy Spirit, throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the years, is constantly letting you know that you're in the family. He's speaking to you through the Word. He's opening the Scriptures to you so you understand them. When you need help and you ask Him for help, He gives you wisdom. He answers prayer. He counsels you. When you're doing some things maybe you shouldn't be doing, He loves you enough that He's going to eventually have a meeting with you and a discipline. Because I remember my dad, as much as he loved me and he did everything for me and it wasn't anything he wouldn't do, when I messed up, he'd have a conversation with me, my dad. I began to fear my dad when he brought the breadboard upstairs. And he warned me like three times, if you don't settle down, I'm coming upstairs, right? I think, two times. Strike three, man. He's up here, and there's no getting out of it, man. I'm going to get whooped. And I did get whooped. And God in His love loves us enough to not let us stay in our sin as Christians. He disciplines us, and He uses all kind of means of discipline to get our attention. So all of a sudden we like repent and we want to go His way, not our own way. He's a faithful, loving Father. And He doesn't want to see us ruin and wreck our lives and wreck one another's lives because of our own self-indulgences. And so also when you meet people for the first time, and it doesn't take too long before you realize there's something different about them, and you talk to them, and your spirit's bearing witness with their spirit, Holy Spirit, both in you, that you belong to the Lord. I love that when Mary comes up with child, Messiah in her womb, meets Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and when the Bible says the baby leaped in her womb with joy, there was this evidence of the Spirit bearing witness with her spirit that there was something magnificent occurring, that the Messiah was soon to be born. And so we have this privilege of having this witness of the Spirit. And not only are we children of God, but we're heirs of God. And that means that everything that belongs to God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is our inheritance. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to us. What a daddy, huh? What an inheritance. an inheritance that the Bible says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, or entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And then he closes a section of scripture out as the worship team can come forward. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So we have this privilege of suffering in this life. And you might say, I don't like suffering. I know what you're talking about. I don't like it either. But whenever I'm suffering, it makes me need Jesus even more. It could be a physical suffering. It could be a relationship suffering. It could be a suffering of financial struggles. God uses all kinds of things to get our attention. And he knows what's closest to our heart. He wants to be closer to our heart than anything else in our life. And if something gets in the way of that relationship of him being first love, as Gina said, he's going to deal with it. He's going to speak into it, use the word in a church service or someone that cares you enough and loves you enough to give you a heads up, hey, maybe getting off the rails here a little bit. This is becoming, all you're talking about is this. You know, I don't hear you talking about Jesus anymore. And the Lord knows how to get our priorities right again, doesn't he? To get us on track. And the privilege of the Lord's Supper every week, and the early church had it every time they gathered, and as I studied church history, I began to realize that if I don't provide this blessing, this ordinance, sacrament, whatever you want to call it, then I'm withholding the greatest blessing that Christ wants to reveal within the church community when we gather, and that's the privilege of remembering him, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the opportunity to throw the net out that if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, today is the day you can believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. Or if we're Christians here today and we're getting ready to take the supper, the Bible says we're to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. So I can't take the supper if I'm living in willful sin as a believer, thinking that it's okay. I need to stop and say, God, I need you to forgive me, and I want to move past this. And if you do that before you take the supper, you're taking it in a worthy manner. You don't want to take it unworthily. And Jesus, he loved us doing this because he said, as often as you do this supper, you do it in remembrance of me. And what would be the worst thing? To come to church and forget about Jesus, right? Have you ever gone to church and you just weren't connecting with Jesus? Well, this sort of brings us to the point that we have the ability to connect with the Lord. And I found this quote by J.C. Ryle. It says, the benefit of this supper are spiritual, not physical. Its effects must be looked for in our inner life. It was intended to remind us by the visible, tangible emblems of bread and wine that the offering of Christ's body and blood for us on the cross is the only atonement for sin. And the life of a believer's soul, it was meant to help our poor, weak faith to closer fellowship with our crucified Savior, and to assist us in spiritually feeding on Christ's body and blood. It is an ordinance for redeemed sinners and not for unfallen angels. By receiving it, we publicly declare our sense of our need of Jesus, our constant need of repentance, our constant need of staying close to Jesus and trusting in him, and our love to him, our desire to live for him, and our hope to live with him. Using it in this spirit, we shall find our repentance deepens, our faith increases, our hopes brighten, our love enlarge, and the sins that so easily bring us down weaken, and our graces are strengthened. It will draw us nearer to Christ. Amen? And that's what happens every week when we take this supper. We're dealing with what it is we need to deal with. Not guilt, but thanking God, turning the light on in our lives. So let's just take a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts about anything he wants to speak about, and then we'll take this supper together. Oh, Lord, thank you for your goodness to us, how much you love us. There's not one of us in this room today that doesn't need you more in our lives. And we, Lord, open our hearts to you for whatever it is you want to do in us to change, to make us more like you, Lord. You know how to do it. We thank you, Lord, for your word, because as it's spoken, it does sanctify us. And we thank you for the supper that gives us the opportunity to examine our lives and where we're at. But Lord, it's a celebration of reminding us of all you've done for us and how you've taken our sins and cast them as far as the east is to the west, put to the bottom of the sea, never to be brought up again. And Lord, we are so thankful. There's no one that forgives us like you do, Lord. And it's the power of your blood that's made this possible, and your death on the cross, your sacrifice, your atonement, your death, your burial, your resurrection, that proves to us, Lord, that these things are real and true. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he comes again." One last thing I want to bring up is that Emma Eichelberger, what's her last name now? What?
Ramos Perez.
I couldn't say that. Ramos Perez. Anyway, that's Luis and Emma. But anyway, she got COVID and she got the respiratory thing. And she got the flu all at the same time. Really, really sick. Pneumonia, too. So how old is she now?
24.
But she's coming through it, right? Yeah, I mean, she's showing signs that the treatment is working. But let's just have a prayer for her today before we leave and keep her in your heart and your thoughts. Father, we pray for Emma and Luis, Lord. You would strengthen them. This is a real challenge right now. They're young, and boy, Emma never thought she'd get sick like this. But Lord, sometimes stuff happens, and Lord, we just trust you in the midst of this. We pray, God, you would bring healing to our body and that the treatments are working well. But more importantly, you're the great physician, that you would touch her, heal her, raise her up rapidly, Lord, to be back home again and enjoy her life. Bless the parents, help them as they go through this struggle. And give them strength, Lord, to continually keep their eyes on you. And we thank you in advance, Father, for what we believe and trust you to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Okay. Let's all stand together one more time. And as always,